Now, if you please would, open your Bibles again to 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we're going to start with verses 1 through 5 again. Although what we're going to be doing, I want you guys to keep your Bibles with you, because we're going to be jumping around a little bit. Mostly we're going to be going through passages in the book of Romans. So we're going to be looking at the story of who Jesus Christ is from several places, but we're getting to this conversation because of the challenge that's placed before us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, to be people who are prepared, people who are prepared to proclaim the gospel. Because although the pastor preaches the word of God on Sunday, we're all called to proclaim the word of God on Monday, and we want to be prepared to do so. So tonight, my goal is to walk us through a presentation of the gospel and give you guys some tips on if you're in a similar situation that you might be able to do this with others by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we want to be people that even if we don't know everything to say or how to do it, or we stumble over our words, that we know how to put the word of God into people's hands. So we're going to be studying some wonderful, powerful stuff that is so important for our souls. But before we look at this truth, let's pray to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You make us people of Your Word. That Your Word would be in our heads and in our hearts as well, so that we would be prepared to share it freely. And so God, we know that this is a big task. It goes against our human nature. But God, restore our nature. Fill us, empower us. Call us for Your purpose. And we ask that You do this by the power of Your name. Amen. So please now follow along in your Bibles as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This challenge that's given by the Apostle Paul. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, last week, I kind of walked through some tips to help us get from a superficial conversation to a spiritual conversation with people that we're meeting. And one of the main principles that I tried to hammer into our hearts and into our minds is the importance of prayer. Because the work of evangelism is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to turn dead hearts into living hearts, or dead spirits into living spirits. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So He has to be the one that softens hearts before we share God's word. And He's also the one who opens the doors for us to be able to find those that we can share the gospel with. So prayer is important, but prayer isn't only valuable when we're looking for someone to talk to. Prayer is also a valuable thing that we can do when we're talking to somebody. It's one of my favorite ways to move the conversation from the superficial to the spiritual. Ask a person if we can pray for them, because we communicate many important things. That first of all, we care about that person. We consider them a friend. Second, that we believe that there is a real God. And third, that we believe that that God has the power to bring good into our lives and into their lives. And so we communicate all these things through the simple invitation to prayer. And so the homework that I gave you guys to do over this last week is to pray for somebody who wasn't expecting it. And it didn't have to be someone who was unchurched. It could be a friend, it could be a family member, because everybody benefits from prayer. But I gave you that challenge: pray for somebody who wasn't expecting it. And I'm curious, who here took that homework to heart? All right, I see a few hands. Who has the courage to kind of share a little bit of how did you feel praying for that person? What did that feel like? Yeah. Yeah. No, that's great. Praise God. And like you said, you felt nervous going into it, but then once you did it, it's like, hey man, I mean, that really wasn't so bad, was it?
It's a good thing.
It's a good thing. And I still feel nervous doing this with people. Or I can think this last week, one of the things I try to do when I see high school students hanging around the church property, because they do it a lot, I like to go up and talk with them. And so at one point there was a couple of kids sitting out here, and I asked them if I could pray for them. And one of the guys, you know, he stands up, sure, you can pray for me. And he's like, comes up to here, and he's standing right in front of me. Okay, so yeah, so it's nervous, regardless of what height they are. I get nervous when I'm praying for people, but it's great that you are sensitive to an opportunity that God had opened up for you.
I didn't get the chance to pray for my worker, but it opened up.
Yeah, and one of the things we were talking about last week is we're looking for what are the doors that the Holy Spirit is opening. And that's what you did. Because some people could think of like, all right, you know, pastor said, think of somebody to pray for. I've got that person in my mind, and now I'm going to go find them. I'm going to tackle them, and then I'm going to make them let me pray for them. And it's like, okay, no. It's like, so, you know, you can think and pray that God opens a specific door, but you wait for God to open those doors for us. And so we can pray that this week or some other week you can pray for your coworker, but... I praise God that you found that opportunity and you took it. So I'm curious, anyone else want to kind of share their stories or their feelings of praying for someone this week?
I didn't do it your way.
That's fine. You don't have to do my way. I'm crazy. don't, you know, if you find a better way, use it and tell me about it later. But that's still great, though. I don't know if you heard, she sent a text to somebody that she knew was having a hard time. Was it a prayer or just letting them know that you were praying for them? Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a great idea. You know, because maybe for you it's more of the, let's say that somebody is on your heart because you know they're going through something. You just text them and say, hey, you're in my thoughts today. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. Something like that. You know, who knows how God would use something like that. Now that's a great idea. I like that. Anyone else have a story that they wanted to share? So one of the things I hadn't really considered doing before, but I started doing this week, is that at the end of the day, when my kids and I, when we read a Bible story at the end of the day, I got the idea of like, well, why don't I actually ask my own kids how I can be praying for them? So that's something that I started doing this last week, and that's been pretty good, right? Asking that we can pray for each other? Yeah, oh, that's been good. So again, it doesn't have to always be some stranger. It's something that we should be doing with everyone that's in our life. So that's great. I love the fact I saw many hands going up, that you guys are taking this seriously, putting into practice. And yes, it is intimidating. So if you feel nervous before you do it, that's just a sign that you're a normal person. So it's okay. But all right, so that was great. So we're putting prayer into practice. Prayer is a fantastic way to move a conversation from the superficial to the spiritual. But now tonight I want to talk about, all right, how do we move it from spiritual to the gospel? So just how do we move it from vague religion to specifically Jesus Christ and his work on the cross? Because that's another trick right there. And so when you, as I was saying last week, when you pray for somebody, and if the Holy Spirit's been working in their hearts, there is a possibility that they will, from that point, they will take charge of the conversation and they will guide you along in the process because God has been stirring something in their hearts and they're hungry for answers. So they'll be asking you questions. That's a possibility. And if that's the case, praise God. I love to see when he takes the driver's seat so clearly and so plainly. But perhaps the person that we're talking to, perhaps they don't know what to ask or what to say. And even though they're hungry, they're waiting for us to take that next step to help push them along in the conversation. And so again, our goal is to not be pushy people, Because we want to see where is the Holy Spirit working and just to follow and honor His work. But, you know, what are some ways that we can move that conversation on? And so, things that we can do to push the conversation but not being pushy people is, again, those permission questions. Because if we ask a permission question and the person that we're talking to says yes, then they've given us clearance to be this much more bold. So we know we can take it a little bit further, and if they get upset, that's their fault because they said we can do it. And so, you know, a kind of question that we could ask or something we can say to them, for example, would be, hey, I really enjoyed talking with you. You know, if you're not in a hurry to get somewhere, can I ask you a big life question? I've really enjoyed talking with you. If you're not in a rush, can I ask you something personal? Like, you can find your own variation of it, but notice two things about that question or that statement. First of all, there's an easy out for the person. If you're not in a hurry to get somewhere, that means that if the person is like they've reached the limit of their comfort and they're ready to be done with the conversation, or maybe you've had a good conversation or a good connection over prayer, but they don't want to get any deeper, they can say, I am a little busy. I need to get going. You're giving them an easy out because, remember, we're not trying to pin somebody in a corner. We're trying to figure out, you know, where is the Holy Spirit made somebody's heart ready? Where are the people that are hungry to hear more? And so we give them an out if they need to do it, so that way it's not embarrassing for them. And then I like the question of, can I ask you a big life question? Can I ask you something personal? Can I? And so you're asking, so something that communicates that what I'm going to ask is not a normal question. This is kind of a big picture question that I'm going to ask you. And so maybe the person does take the escape hatch you gave them, say, yeah, no, I am a little busy right now. Or maybe they're authentically busy and it's time for them to go. If that's the case, you had a chance to pray with them, praise God. That's awesome. Who knows how that seed that's been planted is going to pay off in the future. Maybe in the next time you see them, or maybe when some other brother or sister in the Lord gets a chance to talk with them. If all we've done is pray with them, that's great. Praise God. But if you say, can I ask you a big life question, or can I ask you something personal? And they said, sure. Well, now you have the chance to be a little more bold. You get a chance to take this further. And so there are several questions that we can ask. And one of the ones that I'm really enjoying right now is, who do you believe Jesus is? Or what do you believe about this guy, Jesus? What do you know about him? And the reason why I say I'm really liking this is because I'm very convicted that our faith, our salvation, it is firmly in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we want the conversation to get to Jesus Christ as soon as possible. Now, there are other great, valuable conversations we can have. When I was trained to be an evangelist through Evangelism Explosion, their big question is, if you were to die tonight, do you believe that you would go to heaven? Or some people ask another variation of, what do you think happens after we die? You know, asking a big life question or question of death, because the way that we answer that tells us a lot of what our worldview is, what we believe of who we are, who God is. But that's a great one. It's a valuable one. But right now in my life, I'm really enjoying bringing it immediately to the person of Jesus. Because if we ask them about the person of Jesus, that will get us to the question of what happens in the next life. And another thing I've realized over the years since I was originally trained with that approach is that people aren't as religious as they used to be. So like when you have somebody who grew up in church and maybe they haven't gone for a long time, trying to clarify their view of their view of the end of life might be more valuable. But if you're talking to somebody who's completely non-religious, that question may not have as much impact as the question of, who do you think Jesus is? Or what do you know about this man, Jesus Christ? And so I like to get us to that conversation quickly. Another tactic, and this is where I can make use of this evangelism bracelet that I have here. After I pray for someone, I can say, hey, thanks for letting me pray for you. I've really enjoyed this time. One of the things I like to do for the people I pray for is give them this bracelet. I have a lot of them because I love to give them to the people I pray for. Would you like this so you can remember that you're being prayed for by me? And so it's just something that's it's tangible. They can hold. They can look at. And if they take it, then you can ask them a question like, all right, so what do you see? What do you notice about this bracelet? And then they'll say something like, oh, well, I see there's different colors on there. Or maybe someone with better eyesight would go, oh, there's some kind of writing on there. And then I can say, well, these colors or this writing point to different parts of the Bible that tell us the story about who Jesus Christ is. Would you like to look at some of the history of who this man Jesus is? And so usually if I can get to the place where someone is willing to accept a bracelet for me, at this point they're almost, I can't think of a time when somebody has said no. If they've gone this far and they're willing to take a bracelet from me, they're usually pretty curious. Even if they're someone who grew up in church, and sometimes it's someone who's still going to church but wants to hear more about this person, Jesus, because sometimes we don't get around to telling everything about Jesus that we should, even when we come to church. And so people are like, well, sure, you know, if these are some of the most important things that we need to know about this most important man, well what is it? And so, yeah, so like, you know, would you like to hear about the history of this incredible man? This man who is so amazing that I feel like it's worth talking to strangers about him. Would you like to know more? And if they say yes, then there are five verses, and I'll walk us through them, and hopefully you have something to take notes with. If you don't, you can ask me later. I can pass these five verses along to you. But I'm going to walk us through these, and if you want, I have, like I said, I've got a bunch of these bracelets. I can give some of them to you as well. But the first color that is on here is the yellow, and this goes with Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says Romans 3, verse 23. Now, this is the cool thing. If you want to use physical tools when you go out, so like I always have one of these on my wrist, and when I go out to Starbucks, I keep this in my bag. But this Bible right here has color-coded and color-coded tabs and pre-highlighted verses that go along with this bracelet. And so something I like to be able to do when I'm talking with somebody is I like to have them be the ones to read the Bible verses. Because there's something powerful about them hearing God's word come out of their own mouth. There's something powerful about them looking at the word of God. Because now it's not the, well, this is my worldview versus your worldview. It's that these are the words of God. And what do we together, you and I, my friend, what do we think about it? What do we make with it? Because we're trying to get people to engage with God himself, not just with our stubborn willpower. And so, again, you know, good permission questions and easy outs for people. One of the things that I was taught to ask somebody is if you give them a Bible, you can ask them a question like this. Can you read that highlighted verse? I know the print is a little small on there. Are you able to read it? Because some of the people we talk to, maybe they don't have the reading glasses. Maybe they don't know English very well. Maybe the person is illiterate. And so if we ask them a question like, can you read that highlighted verse there? I know the print is kind of small. You know, let's say this is a person who didn't grow up with the benefits of parents that taught them how to read and to be very studious. And so this person has an easy out. Yeah, it is kind of difficult for me to read because we don't want to put on any unnecessary shame on them. But if they say they're able to read, it's like, all right, so read that highlighted part for me. Then they would read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, our goal is to get this person to engage with the Word of God. And so, what I like to do is to ask open-ended questions to help guide them through their engagement with God's Word. Because now it's about this person and the Word of God. And so, we can ask them something like, well, what about this passage stands out to you? What's interesting about it? Or what do you think this verse is trying to tell us? And so maybe the person would say something like, well, that sinned language, talking about sin. Now that for some people, that stands out, especially if they think of the church as being a self-righteous place of judgmental people who like to point out the sins of others. That might stand out to them. That word sinned, that really sticks out to me. And you may be like, well, you know, what do you think that means? Or maybe you can explain to them the idea of sin, it actually explains itself in this passage. It says, for all have sinned and, so it's just kind of like a comparison word, and fall short of the glory of God. So in one sense, we can say that sin is falling short of the glory of God. We don't match His own perfection. Or if you're a more studious person, you can memorize things, you can say, that word sin is a really interesting one. Because in the original language, it's an archery term. And it means to miss the mark. So it means anything that's not a perfect shot. And so when we're thinking about sin, sin is anything that falls short of perfection. Or in some of my other evangelism training, they had us memorize Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where it says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, that's the goal for us. The goal is to be as perfect as God Himself is. And that's a difficult one. And that's where you can say with them, it's like, you know what? I've fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not a perfect person. I haven't hit that mark as well as I'd like. And so you can say, look at that. The word all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I'm a person, so I know that includes me. Do you think maybe that includes you? Or you can say something like, just look at the world and the way things are falling apart and all the fighting and the hatred and all the sickness and the hunger. Doesn't that point to that? There's something wrong in this world. This isn't the perfection that we feel like this world should be. There's sin in this world. And this verse says, all of us have it in us. So there's different ways of getting about it and kind of explaining it to people. But I love getting them to say, what stands out to you? Now, maybe for somebody else, the word that stands out for them is this idea of the glory of God. You know, what is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God, this is the perfection of God. This is the beauty of God. And what this points us to is a reality of when we sin or when we do something wrong, we don't just hurt the person we sinned against. We hurt God. So let's say I stole money from you. I'm not planning to, but if I did, I would be hurting you, but it's not just you. That sin also hurts God. It hurts His beauty. It's a mockery of His own goodness. So when we sin against God Himself. And it says, who sinned? All of us. So that includes me. That includes you. And so the first verse, it talks about the nature of sin. And then the next color on the bracelet is black, or the verse is Romans 6:23. So it's Romans 6:23. And so if you got a nice tool like this, open the tab and they would read it, and it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, open-ended questions. What stands out to you in this, or what do you think that it's trying to say? And their attention usually goes to this idea of death. Like, okay, death. All right, that's a big deal right there. And maybe a question that could be helpful to ask them is, well, what do you think a wage is? When have you ever heard this language of a wage? And if they're familiar with that language, they'd think, well, like a job. If you do a job, you earn a wage. And so if you do something well at work, you earn money, and they give that money to you. And that money that they give you is your wage. So it's like, yeah. So a wage is something that we deserve, something that we earn because of our actions. Now, what is the work that we're talking about in this verse? Well, the work is sinning. That's the work that we do. And so what's the payment? What do we deserve because of sin? It says death. So anyone who has sinned, what did the last verse just say? That's all of us. Every single one of us have sinned. Everyone who has sinned has earned a wage of death. So that's the penalty. When we sin against God, we deserve to die. That's big news. That is serious stuff right there. And so we see death. So first we looked at sin, then we see death. But the good news is that's not all that that this verse has to say. The first part is bad news, but what's the good news? It says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is where we start seeing this man, this awesome, amazing man of history coming out here into this story. We see free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we talked about a wage, but now it says a free gift. What is a gift? Well, it's something we don't deserve. It's something we didn't earn. And so, like, when your birthday comes around, and let's say I give you a gift, you know, do you all of a sudden pull out your wallet or your purse and try to pay me back for it? No, it's not the way gifts work. Gifts are free. Gifts are unearned. That's what makes it a gift. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a wage. And so we see that while we may have a wage that we deserve of death over here, we see an undeserved thing that we get, which is the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So an incredible gift that comes through this man that I want you to know about, Jesus Christ. This is why he's so important, because he gives us something far better than what we deserve. And so, what is this gift? What is the gift? What does it mean? What does it look like? Well, we see this gift a little bit more clearly in what Jesus Christ has done when we look at the next color, or the next Bible verse, which is Romans 5, verse 8. So Romans 5, verse 8. And so if you look at Romans 5, verse 8, what it says is, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this nifty little Bible that I have uses the New American Standard Version of the Bible. So yours might have slightly different words, and that's okay. It's all the protected word of God. But I love this verse. God demonstrates his own what toward us? Love. We see that this God, this almighty God, has love for his people, for his creation. And how does he show his love? In that while we were yet sinners. So does it say that if we work really hard to become really good people, then God will love us? No, that's not what it says. It says while we were still sinners, before we got our acts together, before we became perfect people, which frankly, I'm still not there yet. But while we're still sinners, at the bottom of the barrel, while we're still enemies of God, where the slightest little thing that I do, I find some way to turn into a mockery against the perfect glory of God. While I am still a sinner, God does something incredible. We see that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Not when I was good, not when I was great, but while I was a sinner, this man, Jesus Christ, came from heaven, came from God, and died in our place. Now, something we know about Jesus when we look at more of his history here, is that he's perfect. Where you and I fall short, where you and I sin, where we fail, when we look at the history of Jesus Christ, he, in his entire life on earth, never sinned. Even though he was tempted by Satan himself, he never sinned. And so he never earned the wage of death. So he didn't deserve to die. And yet he did. He paid the price of his own life. So if he doesn't have a debt of death, and yet he died, then whose debt does he pay? It's not his own debt. It's my debt. It's hopefully your debt. It's the debt of anyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. He pays our debt for us. And he makes us right with God. And this is why I love this verse, because there is no better version of love I've ever heard about. It says, God demonstrates his love. No kidding. That's amazing love. Because for us, we generally wait until somebody does something nice for us before we start loving them. There's generally something we like about that person before we choose to love them. And yet God, when we gave him absolutely no reason to love us, in fact, we gave him every reason not to love us, chose to love us anyways. What better kind of love can there be? That's perfect love. That's perfect. This is amazing love. And I don't think we're going to find anyone who can love the way that God loves us. No one could possibly do that. And so we see that there's this gift of eternal life that's given to us. It's given to us because Jesus Christ died for us to pay for the debt of our sins. And yet, not everybody has this gift yet. Not everybody has the gift of God's love or the gift of eternal life yet. So how can we make sure that we're the people that can receive this gift? Well, that's the next color, or the next verse, a blue in this bracelet. But the verse is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. So this is the only one that's not in Romans, so it's not a pure Romans road if you've ever learned that one. But Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. And so when they open that up, they'll read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as the result of works, so that no one may boast." And so we see here that there's the promise of grace. And grace is kind of like another way of saying gift. It's something that's not earned or deserved that's given to us. We see that there is this gift, there is this grace that's given to us. But what is the means by which we receive it? We receive it through what? What does it say? Well, it says through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that word right there, faith, is important. We have to understand, because this is the means by which we receive this amazing gift in the love of God, through faith. Now, is faith the word that tells us that if we just try really hard, if we can be good enough, then we can receive the gift of God? Well, no, that can't be faith, because it says it's not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So it can't be about my works. It can't be about my accomplishments, because then I could boast about it. So it has to be, again, this language of a gift. It is the gift of God. But faith, it's something that's different than us being good people. Well, faith is a word to trust. And it's not a half-hearted trust, it's a wholehearted trust. It's an all-in kind of trust. And so, this is just kind of stepping out of the role-playing for a moment, but my first sermon here in this church was walking through this passage and gave the illustration, and I like this one when talking with people, but saying it's kind of like if your friend wants to give you a ride in his car, and you know that if you get into that person's car, you're going to end up going wherever they go, because they're the one with the steering wheel. And if they get you there safely, that's up to them. You're putting your life in their hands. And so you are putting faith in your friend when you get into their car. And you can't stand outside the car and say, "I'm going to trust my friend that he's going to get where we need to go." Because if you're still standing outside the car, when your friend leaves, when he or she gets there, he or she's going to get there without you, and you're still going to be left behind. You're not a part of this. You're not participating in this. And so faith means we've got to get in to the car. And it can't be a one-foot thing. You can't have one foot in, one foot out, saying, "Well, I'm going to get into the car slightly, but if I don't trust my friend's driving, I'm going to get out right away." Because my friend, that is not going to work out well. You do not want to jump out of a moving car. Or if you got one foot on the ground and one foot in the car and that thing starts moving, you're in a dangerous spot. So faith is not being like, "All right, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do this whole Jesus thing for a little while. until something weird happens. And so as long as I get everything that I ever asked for and I'm always healthy and I have lots of money, then I'm going to trust Jesus. But if things get a little weird or shaky, I'm out of here. That's not faith. That's not trusting. That's one foot in, one foot out. And so if we're going to have faith in Jesus Christ, we've got to get in, both feet, butts in the seats of the car, so that way, wherever our driver goes, we go with them. And we do the same with Jesus. We say, this man, Jesus Christ, wherever he goes, I go with him. And so if he goes to a place of eternal life and peace and hope and glory, that's where I'm going to go. And yet if he ends up being some sort of a sham, if he ends up being some sort of a fakery, my life is going to be as waste and as hollow as the promises of this man. But regardless of if he's true or not, I belong to him. So that's what this idea of faith is. It is wholehearted, both feet in. Where this man goes, I'm going to go with him. And it's because of that that we receive this promise, this gift of God. We can say, I belong to him. And if he's going to be victorious, I'm going to be victorious with him. And then what did he do? Jesus Christ died on the cross for us to pay for our debts. He brought this victory. And so we receive this gift of God when we belong to him. Both feet, mind, heart, body, soul, everything. We are all in for Jesus. Faith is important. It's the conduit through which we receive the gift and the grace of God. So what does it look like to show this faith? What does this faith look like in action, a saving faith? Well, we see a good example of it in the last color, so it's green in the bracelet, but the Bible verse is Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That's Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. So they'd flip to it if they have the nice nifty Bible over here. Something I've considered too is maybe I can find like a really inexpensive Bible and just find some like cheap color tabs that I can paste in there. I don't know. I may not be Dutch, but I like to find ways to pinch pennies. Just something I'm working on here. But if you have a Bible like this, and then they can look at the highlighted portion there, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So what do you see there that stands out to you? What do you think it's trying to say? Well, again, we see that we receive righteousness. That's a good word. That means that we're right. And that means that we're considered to be good people. That's something that we want. Salvation, being saved. I like the sound of that. We receive that when we confess, when we believe. But one of the questions that we might be able to ask somebody about this passage, and it's slightly a trick question, but say, what does it tell us? Does it tell us we need to be able to confess with our mouths to be saved, or does it say we need to believe with our heart? Is it one or the other? Do we need to know it and be able to repeat it? Or is it something we need to feel and believe with our hearts? And if they're actually looking at the passage, they're going, well, it says and. It says we need both. And sometimes I get nervous about doing like those trick questions because if they get it wrong, I don't want to end up shaming them. So you got to feel the moment. But you see there, it's like we need to have the information. We need to have the truth that we can repeat. So there's a part in our head. We need to have that knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, but we also need to be able to believe it with our heart. So it's a head thing and a heart thing together. It's not one or the other. And so if we can say that Jesus Christ truly is Lord and say it with our minds, say it with our mouths, but also feel it with our hearts, then we know that God has begun this work of righteousness or salvation in us. Because here's an incredible thing about the love of God. Is that we can't know it and we can't feel it if he hasn't caused us to know him and to love him. There's no room for love in our hearts for God if we still have dead spirits within us. And so if you can say it, not just with your words to try to impress me, but if you can really believe it with your heart, even if it's just a little bit at this point, even if you're like, I'm still really confused, but I know whoever this Jesus is, I want him in my life. Even if it's just a little bit of your heart right now that believes it and feels it, that's enough. Because that little sliver of love for God cannot and will not exist if God has not already started something in us. And one of the other incredible things that we know about this man, Jesus Christ, is that when he starts something in us, he will finish it. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't give us new life and then take it away. It's not in his nature. He does not fail. He's perfect. And so if you have that desire in your heart, it's because he's already started you on this journey of truth and of righteousness and of salvation. And so, do you know, do you understand why this man, Jesus Christ, is someone I call Lord? Does it make sense to you? Do you understand it? Is it something that you can say with your lips? Is this something that you feel in your heart? Is there something in you that says, this is the love that my heart has been looking for. This is the man that I've been seeking for. This is what, there's something that is good, something I need to find. Is there something that draws your heart in this bit of history of this incredible man, Jesus Christ? If there's something, then I want to help you learn more about him. I want to help you discover more about this man, Jesus Christ. And when you're ready, I would love to help you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're not there yet, that's okay. But I'd love to keep getting together with you. I'd love to keep talking with you about this man, Jesus, because I believe that he changes everything. He's changed my life, and I can tell you how. He changes everything. If you want to know more about him, I'd love to talk with you. And if that person is ready at this point, you know, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, praise God. And you can say, you know, if you're new to this whole Jesus thing, prayer might be a little weird for you, but let me help you. I'll kind of guide you through a prayer, and you can just repeat after me. You can say something like, all right, repeat after me. You don't actually have to do it right now. I don't want to be confusing, but let's just say we're doing that. And you can just offer a prayer with them and say, dear Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I know that I deserve death. But I know that you love me. And I know that you give me the gift of new life. So Jesus, help me to know you more. Help me to love you more, so that I can see your power in my life. Amen. So some kind of prayer that brings out the fact that we're acknowledging that we're sinners, and yet we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the one who brings salvation. And so this is a way of going about it. Like I said, you don't have to have these nifty little tools. If you're a person who is good at memorizing, then, you know, memorize those verses, and if have at a bare minimum, make sure that if you've got a smartphone, that you've got a Bible on your phone that you can pull up those verses, or help them to find it so they can read it, because we want these people to be the ones who are reading the Word of God itself. Because if we read it at them, then it might kind of feel like an us versus them thing, but we want to make it an us with God kind of a situation. So maybe it's having. There are some nice, really nice pocket Bibles. Sometimes it's just the New Testament. Sometimes it's a Bible that's specifically for this purpose. Or the group that I get these materials from, they even have just business cards that you can stick in your wallet or in your purse or whatever, that it's only these verses, but still, it's if you've got nothing else, you can give it to them, and they've got something that they can read on their own time. But we want to get people engaging with the Word of God. And one other little thing that I want to point out is that when somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ, and if we get the privilege of being there with them when this happens, praise God, that's awesome, that's amazing. But that's not the end of the process. That's not the finish line right there. That's the beginning of the journey. And so Evangelism Explosion, that one of the early groups I was trained with, they said that we don't want to do hit-and-run evangelism where we hit them with the gospel and then quickly run away and never see them again. That's not the kind of work that we want to do. Somebody else has described it as making spiritual orphans where you're with them so that they come to a new spiritual life, these brand new spiritual infants, and then we abandon them to figure out life on their own. We don't want to do that either. And so if it's somebody that you know, somebody nearby in the area, please encourage them to come here to church with us. If they live a little further away, I'm a big fan of local church. We don't want somebody driving an hour to get here. If they're from somewhere else, then you say, well, let me help you find a church, somebody else that can help guide you through this journey. We want to get people into church. Because the goal is not just to get a convert. The goal is not just to get another seat in the seats of this church. Our goal is to make disciples who make disciples. And so the journey of discipleship is a lifelong process. And we want to be able to do this with the people that we share Jesus Christ with. And so that's a whole different other conversation, ways that we can approach how we would do that. But like I said, my goal tonight is just to walk you through a way of presenting the gospel. Many different ways, many fantastic ways of doing it, but this is one way, and my hope is that over the years of us being a part of this church family, that I can take some of you out into the community, and we can do this very thing, pray for people and ask that he would give us the opportunity to share this bit of incredible history with other people. So tonight, I don't have homework for you for my next evening sermon. But next time we get together in the evening, it's going to be 5 o'clock. We're going to be over here in the fellowship hall, and we're going to be talking about the book of Joshua. So if you haven't done any of that yet, at least do a few chapters. Do a chapter a day, do something, and we're going to be delighting in God's word together. But let's take this moment and pray to the Lord and ask him for this amazing gift of grace. Father, thank you so much that you have mapped out this incredible bit of history for us so that we would know it with our minds, be able to confess it with our lips, but to believe it with our hearts. We're thankful that even that faith is a gift, something that you give to us. And so, God, we pray that you continue to work in us, that you grow us. And if it's still a young faith and a growing faith, give us the people around us that can be an encouragement to us. But if we're a seasoned saint, bring people into our lives that we can be mentors and encouragers for. Don't make us content simply to be converts, but help us to all become disciples who make disciples. That's a miracle right there. It's only by your grace, it's only by your power. But we know this is what you called us to do and delight in doing. So thank you. Continue to do it in your name and by your name. Amen.